passed this morning is the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. We started chapter 11 last week and did the first 15 verses. And this morning we're going to pick up in verse 16 and continue through the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open it to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, starting in verse 16 through verse 33. Hear God's word. Paul writes, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father Heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit. So if we're to understand it, if it's to have its effect with us this morning, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, attend to the preaching of your word and cause it to accomplish among your people this morning that which you desire? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ? Father, we know your word is profitable for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well-equipped. So, Father, well-equip us for your word this morning, for our good and for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, Solomon writes, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. According to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. Answer in such a way that the fool hears how ridiculous his way of thinking actually is. Sometimes in our interactions with someone, we need to try on their worldview for a moment and show them how ridiculous it looks. There's a video maybe you've seen of a dad who is frustrated that his teenage daughter is wearing really short shorts. And so he puts her short shorts on and picks her up at school with them on. And she's embarrassed. And he's saying, yeah, you're right, these shorts are way too short. Why do I use that? In our passage this morning, Paul is in obvious exasperation as he tries on for size the manner and of the super apostles to demonstrate the foolishness of their manner, the foolishness of their boasting. And in what I think is going on here is Paul is answering a fool according to their folly. When you understand that that's what Paul is doing, I think it helps make sense of the text. And I think as we consider this text together, you'll see that that's the case. What you'll notice is that Paul is actually being uncharacteristically snarky with the Corinthians here. Not not sinfully snarky. He's not unhinged. He's not gotten wound up and out of control. He's actually being quite clever here. But as we move through this section, we're going to look at boasting as a fool. That's verses 16 to 21. We're going to look at Paul's ethnic and religious qualifications in verse 21 and 22. And then we're going to consider Paul's resume of service to Christ in 23 to 33. Look with me there again, starting in verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. You're doing some boasting, let me boast. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare boast. Here's what's going on here. Paul is going to use a little bit of satire, I contend, in his rebuke to these Corinthians. He's going to emulate the super apostles that we talked about last week. He's going to emulate their way of talking, their way of inflating themselves, their way of tooting their own horn. So in verses 16 and 17, when he says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but I'm going to act like a fool, but as a fool. He's saying, bear with me for a little bit. I'm not going to speak here. Look there at verse 17. I'm not actually going to speak here in a Christ-like manner. Rather, I'm going to speak like these super apostles in the foolish, boastful way in which they speak. After all, verse 19, you gladly bear with fools. You seem to like fools. Let me give you a little foolishness. You're so wise. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. Since you like these super apostles so much, you put up with them making slaves of you, devouring you, taking advantage of you, putting on airs or striking you in the face. You like the abuse you receive at the hands of these super apostles? Well, let me act like them for a minute. Do you hear Paul's how frustrated Paul is here? They don't minister to you. They abuse you. And then he says, I don't know how you do it. You must really be strong. I couldn't handle being mistreated like that. I guess I'm just too weak for that. Make no mistake, the Apostle Paul is rebuking these Corinthians, and he's doing it with a very sharp tongue. Do you see that? He's saying, boy, you sure do put up with abuse. I don't know how you do it. Is there a place for a sort of sharp-tongued rebuke for the Christian? I contend that indeed there is. And we see examples of it throughout the Old and New Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 18, one of my favorites, Elijah has a showdown with the prophets of Baal, the false god Baal, and they stage this showdown, Elijah versus the false prophets of Baal. They both build an altar, and they both lay a bull on their respective altars. And now they're having a showdown. Each of them are going to cry out to their God and ask their God to rain down fire on the altar. May the best God win, right? Spoiler alert, the prophets of Baal are not able to get their false god to do anything. They repeatedly wail and moan and cut themselves, begging God to show up and rain down fire onto their altar. And listen to Elijah's satirical remark to the false prophets of Baal. It says in 1 Kings 18, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. Let's just say, the prophet Elijah tells these false prophets, maybe the reason that your God isn't answering you is maybe he's on the toilet. That's in the Bible. Yell louder. Maybe he can't hear you because he is in the John. It seems to me that Paul here is doing the very same thing. He's using some Holy Spirit-inspired snark in a very crafty manner. Remember, these super apostles, we talked about it last week, have come along behind Paul after he planted the church at Corinth, and they have painted themselves as being superior to Paul. Superior because of their skill in speaking, their rhetorical flourish. Superior because of their wealth. Last week, they thought that they were superior because they charged a hefty price to the Corinthians for their preaching to the Corinthians. And Paul had a day job. He made tents. And he actually asked the church in Macedonia to support his work in Corinth. Superior because they hadn't suffered persecution. And it seems they also are calling themselves superior because of their Jewish heritage. And so Paul says, oh, do you want to talk about Jewish heritage? We can do that. Look at verse 21 and 22. But whatever anyone else dares boast of, I am speaking here as a fool, I also dare boast of that. Paul's saying, I'll tell you what, while I'm at it, let's look and see what else these super apostles that they're dangling in front of you to impress you. What else are they boasting in? Let's keep following this thread of foolishness. Oh, they're shining the spotlight on their Ancestry.com results? Okay, I'll go there. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. But what we know about Paul is that is not the thing that brings Paul pride. The thing that brings Paul pride is not his Jewish background. It's not his Pharisaical resume. In fact, as a little insight into what Paul thinks about his heritage and religious life before Christ, let's listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to highlight that in verse 8, I count them as rubbish. My Jewish, Pharisaical, religious credentials, rubbish. The Greek word that our English Bibles translate as rubbish is the Greek word skubalon. And I'm afraid that our English translators are all a bit mild-mannered there. That word, many scholars argue, is better translated, maybe the way the King James translator said, as dung, poop. That's in the Bible also. Just like Elijah, the prophets of Baal. All of those things I count as dung. That's what Paul thinks of his Jewish, Hebrew, Israelite, Judaic bona fides. Truth be told, I don't think Paul enjoys speaking like this. I don't think he likes boasting in this way. He doesn't seem comfortable with this sort of boasting. He doesn't feel comfortable putting on the manner of the super apostles and giving it right back to them. In fact, he keeps reminding them throughout this tirade that he's being foolish here. I know I'm sounding foolish. He keeps saying it over and over and over. In verses 23 to 33, he's going to give a staggering list of what he has suffered in his service to Christ. But even so, he's not doing it to draw attention to himself. He's not saying, let's get out our resumes and may the most persecuted man win. No, he's answering them according to their folly. But I think Paul is struggling to stay in character here. Five times in our passage this morning, Paul reminds them that he considers this way of speaking foolish. I am speaking like a fool. He keeps repeating that. Look there in verse 16. Accept me as a fool, that I may too boastful. Verse 17. What I'm saying with boastful confidence, I say, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Verse 21. I'm speaking as a fool. And now, when we get to this section, he even says, I'm talking like a madman here. So Paul is even in throughout this, is having to say, this is not how I like to talk. This is foolish talk. But I want you to hear it as a contrast. Look with me at verse 23, starting verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Now Paul is going to give them his sort of persecution resume. And it's hard to hear. Verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. In Deuteronomy 25, Moses says this, 40 stripes may be given, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother will be degraded in your sight. So the Jews made sure they gave Paul only 39 lashes. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. Once I was stoned. That was in Acts chapter 14 when the crowd actually stoned him to the extent that they actually believed that they had killed him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. One of Paul's shipwrecks is recorded in Acts, but according to this, there must have been more. Verse 26, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the sea, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil, and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? And that is quite a list. That is quite an inventory of Paul's suffering and persecution. But Paul's aim in all of these preceding verses isn't to put the spotlight on himself. It isn't to say, woe is me, look at how bad I have it. I'm better than them because I've suffered more. Look how tough I am. That sort of boasting isn't what Paul wants to do. That's why he repeatedly says, I'm speaking foolishly here. I'm speaking foolishly. I'm talking like a fool. This is not the way Christ would talk. This is the way a fool talks. I'm actually talking like a madman here. Verse 30 shows what Paul actually wants to boast in. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. That, brothers and sisters, is what makes Paul different from the super apostles. He boasts in his weakness rather than his strength. Eric Lane, in his commentary on this passage, says, in this way, he was so utterly different from his opponents, for instead of using words to create an image of himself as a man confident in his strength, he has revealed how weak and vulnerable he is. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And he tells a story. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. What are we to make of Paul when he has a chance to talk about his weakness, giving this story of sneaking away from the city in a laundry basket? I remember after uncomfortably boasting about all the beatings and sufferings he's endured, which make him look pretty tough. He says, what I really want to boast in is how weak I am. So let me cleanse your palate with a different story for me. One time I snuck out of the city in a basket lowered through a hole in the wall. Why? To avoid arrest, to avoid capture, to avoid whips, to avoid imprisonment, to avoid rods, to avoid the authorities. That's what I'd actually rather boast in. I'd rather boast in my weakness. Acts 9 tells us the story. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul of the time. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Beloved, Paul is using the super apostle's rhetorical style to show its absurdity. He's demonstrating absurdity by being absurd. Our boast as followers of Christ isn't in our accomplishments, but in our sin. We often want to put the spotlight on our accomplishments. It isn't in our ethnicity, but in our sin, we often can find ourselves guilty of a sinful pride in our skin color or our racial heritage. It isn't in how much suffering we've endured. Our boast as Christians is that we belong to a strong, powerful God who saves and sanctifies weak sinners like you and me. That's what Paul wants to boast in. And that should be our boast as well. That is the upside-down, counterintuitive nature of the gospel of grace. Worldly wisdom, the customs of this world, and every other religion is merit-based. But Christianity is based on the is not based on the merit of the Christian, but is based on the imputed merit and perfection of the Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says it this way, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Here's how God has chosen to save his people. He's chosen to point to a naked, mocked, spat upon, beaten, publicly executed, most humiliating manner, man, and reserved for only the most despised criminals. He's chosen to point to that and say, "That's the Son of God suffering in your place. That's Jesus, the Messiah, the creator of the world, the only sinless person who ever walked the earth. God the Father is not only counting that death as yours, he is also counting his perfection and his righteousness as yours as well." Now that either sounds like foolishness or it sounds like the most powerfully, gloriously good news you've ever heard. That is a message that you will either scoff at as lunacy or you'll embrace as your only hope. Surely good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and surely most people are good. Surely God saved me because of how strong I am, because of my potential. He saw my potential. Surely he saved me because I've got so much to offer. Surely I'm a Christian because I have the good judgment to weigh all the evidence and use my big impressive brain to see what a good deal Christianity is. I was smart enough to say yes to Jesus. No, no, and no. You remember the way they picked basketball teams in the schoolyard? Two guys were the team captains, and all the wannabe players would line up in front of them, and the team captains would take turns picking, first the tallest, then the fastest, then the ones with the most hustle, and finally maybe, the uncoordinated short guy, not fast, with the untied shoelaces that no one liked. Maybe he'd get picked, but he wasn't really picked. He was just the short straw, the last one, per se. He's just what was left. That method of putting a team together makes perfect sense to us in a worldly sense. That's how the NFL draft works. It's how we pick employees and stocks. It's how you pick dates on a dating app, I guess. But the idea that God grows his church solely and completely through the preaching of the cross is so counterintuitive to our world, but it has always been God's plan. The cross is folly to those perishing and power to those being saved. Paul wants to only boast in his weakness. In the next chapter, we will sneak peek into what we'll discuss next week. Paul will write, "I will boast only about my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knows that his strength is in Christ, meeting him in his weakness and giving him with his divine strength. Let's pray. Father Heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it's for us. Would you write its eternal truth in the fleshy tablets of our hearts? Prepare our hearts to come to your table. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.